Now, I ask that you turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter. We're working our way through Matthew and have continued right on through the summer and have been looking over these past several weeks at the Beatitudes. We come now to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Let me remind you that these Beatitudes are characteristics of those who are in God's kingdom, of those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not that they will be found in perfection in any Christian, but they will be there and will be growing and developing in every believer in Jesus, but they are not found in the world. Let's pray briefly before reading. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit, who has inspired this page in order that we may see Christ our Redeemer, show us Christ here today in this Beatitude. And we pray that our minds and hearts as believers will be edified and spurred on to faithfulness, and that those who are not at peace with God might find that after this morning, they know God and are at peace with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. This is the word of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, once again, we have a total and complete reversal of the worldly point of view. Christians are saved by our Redeemer, who set aside his rights for us and made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Christians, then, are themselves now peacemakers because they know the peacemaker. We are peacemakers because God has made peace through Jesus Christ our Lord with us. Now, this is astounding for this reason, and this is the first point. It is astounding because man, by nature, is not a peacemaker. The scriptures teach that the reason the world is not a peaceful place is because of sin. We don't like to hear about it. We don't hear much in our culture about it. It's denied on every hand, but that's what the Bible says. The world is not a peaceful place because of sin. The United Nations cannot undo it. They cannot make it right. Philosophy cannot solve it. Religion cannot help. Education can do nothing about the fundamental issue. The fundamental issue is sin. Man is a rebel against God. When Adam sinned against God and rebelled against his law, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Peace was replaced by discord. Peace was replaced by enmity and hatred when Adam fell into sin. And the New Testament expresses this hostility in incredibly strong language. Let me, for example, just cite two verses. In Romans 8:7, the Apostle Paul says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. It cannot do so." Or another, Colossians 1:21, describing why we need to be reconciled, says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in your mind." In both of those passages, Paul the Apostle uses a word translated here, hostile. It means hostility, it means ill will, it even means hatred. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that since humankind is fallen in Adam, there is hatred of mankind toward the Lord. We do not love the Lord. We are hostile in our minds and our hearts toward him. Now, we must not minimize this in any way. Man is not a peacemaker in the ultimate sense, so of course we can make peace treaties and so forth, and we can try and deal with issues. But in terms of the ultimate issue, man is not a peacemaker, but a peace breaker. And all of our efforts to make peace apart from Christ are band-aids on a total wound. No sooner is one war over than another war has started. Never have we heard so much about peace as we have in the 20th and now in the 21st centuries. Never have there been centuries in which there has been so much war. And so what is required? What is required is a radical change of nature, an entirely new relationship. And that is a relationship with God that is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, a relationship with God that brings peace, an entirely new heart in which God is writing His own law. The human race must come, you and I must come, face to face with the truth and the reality of our sin, if ever we are to understand the truth of this beatitude: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so man by nature is not a peacemaker, but a peacebreaker. That's the first thing to see. But the second thing is this, that God Himself is the great peacemaker. The triune God who has planned our redemption and saved us through Christ is the great peacemaker. Do you remember Jesus greeting to His disciples after His resurrection from the dead? After His resurrection, He comes and He gathers with His disciples, and as He greets them, He says, "Peace be with you." Now, that was not just a polite greeting on Jesus' part. He had gone to the cross. He had wrought peace through His blood. The objective basis for our peace was done, was achieved, was accomplished. And so He comes to His disciples and He speaks this word of shalom, this word of peace. And we are told in Isaiah chapter 9 that His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God Himself is the great peacemaker who has made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And reconciliation, or peacemaking, is God's action towards us. It is God's, an action of God on His part towards a sinner, a point that is not often appreciated, but it is utterly amazing to consider. God, who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, altogether holy in His nature, He is the offended party. He would have been perfectly just had He sent me to hell forever. He would have been perfectly just had He judged the human race and completely, completely damned and condemned us because we broke His law and rebelled against His will. And yet God, the offended party, is the one who comes down in Jesus Christ in order to make peace with us through the cross. Can't you see, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, that that is the most amazing truth of all? That God, the offended one, would come down and make peace with those who have broken His law and rebelled against His way? The cross is the objective basis for the sinner's peace. Romans 5:11 says, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation," the objectively accomplished reconciliation of Jesus Christ on His cross. How essential then that we lift up the cross. How essential that this be the core of our message. And this is essential if we're going to understand the point that Jesus is making when He speaks of peacemakers being called sons of God. Now that's the third thing I want you to see. We who are peacemakers, believers in Jesus, reconciled through Christ, are called sons of God. Now, it probably is the case that many of you here memorize this beatitude in the old King James Version, in which we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And ordinarily, when you have a masculine, sons, and it references both men and women, as this does, it's appropriate to translate it children, and most translations would follow that approach. The ESV translators were very wise to keep weoi, sons, translated as sons in this passage, and let me tell you why. Because Jesus is speaking in a Hebrew context in which He's using the term sons in order to communicate something. When you read the Old Testament and you read that someone is called a son of Belial, what does that mean? It means that someone actually partakes of the character of Belial. Son of the devil, he actually partakes of the character of the devil. If someone is a son of a dog, then he actually is said to partake of the character of a dog. And so what Jesus is saying here when He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," is that those who now believe in Jesus Christ, those who trust Him, those who are reconciled by His cross, as He preached this, the cross to come, as we preach it, the cross that has taken place, reconciled through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are actually now partakers of His character. And the character of God is the character of a peacemaker. He comes in mercy to sinners. He comes in love to sinners. He has come down in the person of Jesus to make peace with us. That's His character. That is His great attribute. of grace and mercy. And so when Jesus says you are a son, he means that you partake of the character of, and that's true of sons and daughters, of the living God. And so Christians partake of the character of the great peacemaker God himself. Now that leads us to ask a very important question. If we partake of the character of God as believers in Jesus, if we are sons of God, if we partake of his peacemaking, then what are the characteristics of peacemakers? That's the fourth thing that we see here. What are the characteristics of peacemakers? Or what are the characteristics of those who are called sons of God? And oh, we could say a lot here, but let's limit it to a few things. First of all, I want to make it plain what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean someone who compromises truth in order to maintain peace. Nothing could be more unlike God the peacemaker than setting aside truth and justice in order to make peace. That's not what he means. Let me give you an illustration of that. Most of you know the name J. Gresham Machen, the great New Testament scholar from Old Princeton Seminary. In 1928 or so, Dr. Machen had to take a stand at Princeton. The Northern Presbyterian Church was being filled with liberalism. Dr. Machen had written his great book, Christianity and Liberalism, showing that liberalism was not the gospel, but a substitute gospel. It was another gospel, and therefore it must be opposed. And then the attempt was made, and successfully, to put liberals, modernists, on the board of Princeton Seminary. Machen saw that if that happened, Princeton was dead, that men would no longer be trained in this old gospel of peace, and the gospel of peace would not be properly preached by those who would be trained there in succeeding generations. Well, that's exactly what happened. That's what is now the case at Princeton Seminary. And Machen left, and Machen had to fight for the truth, and he was cast out of the Northern Presbyterian Church and helped to found Westminster Seminary and so forth, and some of you know the story. Well, here's an example of what I'm talking about. In order to maintain the gospel of peace, to preach the gospel of peace, Machen found it necessary to say, no, we will not follow this. We will maintain the truth. And so when we take our church vows to maintain the purity and peace of the church, it's not the other way around. It's never peace then purity. It's purity and then peace within the context of purity. And so it does not mean setting aside truth. What then does it mean that we are sons of God, that we are those who are characterized by peacemaking? Well, the peacemaker, first of all, is at peace himself with God. You can't be a peacemaker after the pattern of God the peacemaker if you are not yourself at peace with God. Now, the peacemaker knows that he no longer is the object of divine displeasure. He knows that Christ has sacrificed himself for him, removing his guilt, that he was a propitiation, removing God's wrath, and that he reconciled him, removing alienation. The proclamation of this, let me tell you, is dying in the modern Western church. It really is. God will always have his preachers who always will preach his truth, but let me assure you, it is dying in the Western church. And this is the fundamental issue. The proclamation of this is the fundamental matter. So let me ask you this question. When you hear the thunders of the law of God and you hear that you have broken his holy standard, do you hear within your heart the peace of God through the cross spoken to you? Do you know that you are at peace with God? Can you say with the hymn writer, the terrors of the law with me have nothing to do, because the law has been dealt with in the cross, and I now trust in Christ who is my great peacemaker? Do you know that? Or are you still estranged from God, an enemy of God, far from God, not at peace with God? What is true in your life? This is the fundamental question, and really you must answer it. There can be no going on in your mind and heart as a peacemaker if you are not at peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ on his cross. Now, since the Christian is at peace with God, the next characteristic of the peacemaker is the peacemaker diffuses an attitude of peace. He initiates peace. Notice how in Matthew 5:23 we have an example of that, this very chapter. So if you were offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What is he saying? Well, God himself, the offended party, came down to redeem us. And now you, as an offended party, must go to others in order to attempt to make peace when there is no peace and peace is broken. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then he says to the congregation, be at peace among yourselves. You see the point, don't you? The peacemaker is one who diffuses peace. Well, let's give a concrete example of this. Let's think about our homes for a few minutes. Some of our homes are characterized by snide remarks. Children with rebellious looks at their parents. Or by a man or woman, a husband or wife, that clams up. Tirades of anger. Cutting language. Manipulation in the home. Well, if you are a professed believer in Jesus Christ, that must change. You must repent of that. You must ask that the God of peace work within your heart to so control your tongue that you don't do those sorts of things, but replace it with those things that build up and edify. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconcile to God and man, our lives will spread your peace. That's the point. The peacemaker diffuses an attitude of peace in the church, in the home, in the workplace, wherever it may be. But now, let's be a little more concrete still, having used that example, and let me give you another characteristic of peacemakers. A peacemaker makes peacemaking speech. He speaks peacemaking language. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. What's James doing here? James is comparing the tongue to a fire because of the danger of the tongue. One lamp kicked over by O'Leary's cow burned down Chicago. One burning tongue can burn down a church, burn down a relationship. Proverbs 16:27 says of the ungodly, in his lips there is a burning fire. And so a fire kindled here, not in the hearth, but in hell. Isaiah's lips were touched by coals from the altar. The Holy Spirit descended in tongues of fire. But this fire, this burning, is not from above. It is an infernal fire, not a heavenly fire. And if it really is there in the heart that controls us, Thomas Manton is right when he says, a tongue that is set on fire from hell shall be set on fire in hell. So I think that here we have a test of how well we grasp the reconciliation of the cross, don't we? Does it control my tongue? If I really understand the cross, if I understand the blood of Jesus Christ, then it will control my tongue. I will speak edifying language. I will build up. When I fail, I will go and I will ask forgiveness so that all will be reconciled. And so does it control my tongue? Do I speak words bathed in Jesus' blood? Or do I speak coarse words? Do I speak in-your-face language? Do I speak discourteously? Or do I speak in an edifying way? Well, I think indeed that is a test. Do we really know what it means to be reconciled? If so, it will show in our speech. Let me give you one additional characteristic of a son of God, one who partakes in his nature, his character, and who is a peacemaker. And it's this. The peacemaker is a soul winner. The peacemaker is a soul winner. Now, let me repeat an illustration to you that I've given in the past on a Sunday evening recently and apply it to this particular text. Dr. Ferguson tells of of a man who went into an office with some frequency. And when he was there in that office, he noticed that there was one woman secretary who typed. This was a day when there were typewriters, okay? And there was this one woman who typed consistently. Every time he went in, this woman was typing. She was working. She was working very hard. And so he asked the manager, he said, "Let me ask you a question. Every time I come here, this woman is typing and working really hard. What is it about her?" And he said, "Oh, you mean so-and-so? She's a Christian." And went on his way. The man started thinking, a Christian, what's the connection between Christianity and hard work? What's the connection between Christianity and honest labor? What's the connection? What's the relationship here? And so that man investigated Christianity and he became a Christian. And then that man took that story and told it to another group of young men. And one of those young men began to ask the same question. That man was Sinclair Ferguson, who also came to faith in Christ. Do you see what happened? This woman never knew it. She never knew that she was a soul winner. She had not the foggiest idea. She probably to this day doesn't know that God used her humble Christian testimony to win someone to Jesus Christ. But that woman was a peacemaker. The consistency of her life spread the message of reconciliation. And so in all those things that we do, do we think this way? Do we think, I really want to be a soul winner. I want my life to be so controlled by the reconciliation of the cross that those who look at me will see there's something different and maybe they will ask questions. Well, in all these things, do you have a true, though small, beginning, believer? Act on the word that is preached. If you have a beginning by the grace of God, then go deeper, go further, go more fully into what it means to live as a son of God, one characterized by peacemaking. And so that might require that after a Sunday morning, you actually go home, get in your closet, whatever that might mean for you, your prayer closet, your little space, and get on your knees and say, "Lord, you know, some things are really, really working in my life because of grace. I want to offer you thanks for it. Some things need to change. I want to believe and repent. I want to believe you and I want to change on the basis of what Christ has done for me." Now let me bring to you one other thought on this passage. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So will you allow me now to be a peacemaker in a very special way by calling those who are here this morning who are not at peace with God to be at peace with God? Paul the Apostle cites Isaiah 52 when in Romans 10 he says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." So let me preach the gospel of peace. In Isaiah 48 we are told, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." You may think you're at peace, you're not. You're at war with God, at war with His character, at war with His law. You're at war with others, and you are at war with yourself. That's the result of sin. Now, listen to one of the great passages in the Bible on Christ the peacemaker. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 and following, we read, "Christ was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation," or the message of peacemaking, if you will. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on our behalf, be reconciled to God," or be at peace with God. "For our sake, He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." And so, through the preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit is here at work. Through the preaching of the Word, Christ holds His cross high. Here He is with His Holy Spirit pointing to His wounds. And He says virtually this, "Do you see this crown of thorns on my brow? Do you see these wounds in my hands and my feet and in my side? Do you know why they're here? They're here because you deserved hell, you deserve condemnation, you deserve the wrath of God. but I came and bore the sinner's hell and condemnation for him and in his place. And does your heart cry out, Lord, my heart is not at peace, and I would be at peace with you? Well, this is the message that you need to hear. This is your fundamental need. And it's more than just notion. A lot of folks have sat in church pews and have heard about this and can tell you about it, but it's just notion to them. It's never sunk down by faith into their hearts. Christ was crucified, but do you know the saving power of his death? Christ was raised from the dead, but do you remain closed up in a tomb of sin? Christ ascended into heaven, but is your heart still creeping in the dust? Well, you may be able to lecture on jewels and to talk about the properties of jewels, but that doesn't make you rich. You must possess the jewels for yourself if you're going to be rich in jewels. Imagine a blind man wanting to be an eye doctor. Now, he may know a lot about the human eye. He may have had it. He may have read about it with Braille. He may have had read to him. He may know more than any of us knows about the human eye, but he can't be an eye doctor because he can't know the human eye. Now, that's the point. You have to know these things for yourself. Don't just know that peppermint tastes good, put it in your mouth and let it dissolve. You must enjoy these things, taste and see that the Lord is good for yourself. And so do you. Are you at peace with God? Do you know these things for yourself? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Listen, you will die. All of us will, unless Jesus comes first. You will die. Eternity is ahead of us. Don't put time before eternity. Time is coming to an end. Think about eternity. Unbelief, not submitting to this gospel of peace and this call to the gospel, unbelief is a very gross sin. Let me tell you why. Unbelief is a gross sin because by it you deny the ability of the Savior to save. Be encouraged to faith because Christ is an able Savior. And it's not an easy thing to persuade some of you that you can be forgiven. You have some sense of your sin, some recognition of it, but do you recognize that the grace of God through the peacemaking blood of Jesus Christ is greater than your sin? Come to Him, trust Him, be reconciled to God, be at peace with God. And people of God, as we come to the table this morning, we come as those through whose blood, as we come through Him whose blood has enabled us to now be at peace with God. And we come as those who now desire more and more to be peacemakers because He loved me and gave Himself for me. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word.